You know, Jesus is the perfect storyteller, and often the stories he tells are parables. This morning I'd like to look at one such parable. It is called the parable of the sower, although I think it's more aptly described as the parable of the soils. And we find it written in all the Gospels, but today from Matthew chapter 13. I'm going to read just the first 9 verses, and then later on we'll get to the explanation. And this is the parable itself. Matthew 13 begins with these words. The same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake, that's the Sea of Galilee, and such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying a farmer went out to sow his seed, and as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow, but when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let them hear. I'll let you stop for a moment with this, and know that the crowd could easily identify with what Jesus is saying, because surrounding the Sea of Galilee were all kinds of fields, and the farmers were out there. They were sowing the seed and making furrows and doing all of these things, and this is so like Jesus, isn't it? He takes something people can understand and leads them to something they cannot understand. He teaches something that is common, and then he imparts the uncommon. He takes something that is natural and brings them to the supernatural. He takes something that is simple and he moves it to the profound. Sowing seed, they can understand. What they didn't understand was spiritual truth. And so Jesus begins where they are, and he moves them where they've never been before. A farmer went out to sow his seed, he says. Now the farmer would scatter seed on the furrows of the field, these long depressions that went all the way across the field to the very end. And he would take a bag that had seed in it, he would sling it over his shoulder, and then he would walk along and he would grab the seed from the bag, and with a measured step, he would scatter, he would broadcast, that's where the word comes from, he would broadcast the seed and distribute it evenly along the furrow. And with that, he would take another measured step and do the same thing, and he would walk all the way down to the end of the field, whereupon he would turn around and go the other direction until he had completely scattered seed throughout the field. That's what he would do. And so that's how the parable starts, and everybody understood it. Then Jesus goes on to say that the seed could fall in one of 4 places. It could fall upon the beaten path. It could fall upon the rocky soil. It could fall upon the places where there were thorns and weeds, or it could fall upon good soil. You see, the furrows in the field were bordered by paths. People wouldn't walk just anywhere on the field. They would walk on these beaten paths. It was a trail that they would go from field to field, or even to get into town. And especially as they wanted to go from one side of the field to another, they'd walk along the beaten path. And so not only would people walk on the beaten path, but the animals would go on the beaten path. And so after a while, the path really got beaten. And with the sun coming down, it was hardened to what we're all familiar with here in the valley, deadpan. And it was so hard that if a seed fell upon the beaten path, all it could do would be to lie there until quite quickly a bird would come, gobble it up, and it was history. Still other seed fell on the rocky places where it did not have much soil, right under the thin layer of soil. In many places in Palestine was a layer of limestone rock, so I'm told. And geologically, I was going to have you come up, Mike, and explain how this could possibly be, but suffice it, I will try to do that myself. And so then you have this limestone rock right under a couple inches of soil. So what happens when you're planting a seed? The seed starts to sprout, and the roots go down, tries to grab water, but there's no place it can go. So all it can do is go up, but it has no supporting nutrients, and the sun comes out, and before you know it, the plant withers and dies for lack of root. The third type, Jesus says, is that falls on the thorns and the weeds. I know exactly how that works. A number of years ago, I had this folly of trying to replant my front yard with grass seed. This was before you, Karen. So I did what they said to do. You take the old grass out, you put some topsoil in, you put the grass seed in, you put a little string around so the little kids won't walk all over it. You water it, and the grass blades began to emerge, and that called for some celebration. It actually was working for a while. But then something went terribly wrong. Other obnoxious-looking plants started emerging. I didn't plant those. But somehow in the whatever soil I had gotten, they must have already been there because they soon began to become bigger than the blades of grass. And pretty soon these weeds started taking over my entire yard, unlike any of your yards, I'm sure. That was what happened. And then I said, I'm calling the experts in because it was a disaster. But there were weeds, and the weeds come and they took over, and the grass couldn't grow because they couldn't get the sunlight. They couldn't get the nutrients. Jesus continued, still other seed fell on good soil where it produced a crop. And it was a huge crop. If you read in Matthew, it says it was a humongous crop. 100-fold, 60-fold, 30-fold. Jesus is saying that one good seed can do so much as it enters a person's life. Then Jesus looks around and says, whoever has ears, let them hear. You know why he said that? He said that because a parable without an explanation is simply a riddle without a solution. And so Jesus had to give the answer, the explanation to the parable, which he now continues beginning at verse 18. I'll read that to you now. Listen then what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy, but since they have no root, they last only a short time. And when trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop, yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Sower, seed, soil. Now, in the Bible, it doesn't tell us who the sower is, although if you go down to 37 on that parable, it does say that the sower is Jesus. He's the one who has come to share the good news of the kingdom with the people, as prophesied in the Old Testament. He's the fulfillment of all the promises that God is a good God and he's going to reclaim the people for himself because of the merit of Jesus in dying on the cross and rising again, that all who believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So he's the first and primary sower. But he says, it doesn't stop with me. I leave so that it can grow even larger. And so he enlists his disciples to become sowers. And then he brings together in Pentecost the church. And our main mission is to sow seed. Our main mission in the commission in Matthew 28 is to go and make disciples of all nations, isn't it? And so we become sowers. So what then is the seed? What is it that we are sowing? In verse 19 tells us, when anyone hears the message about the kingdom. And so what we're sowing is the message about the kingdom. That means that we have a king. That means we come to see Jesus as our Lord and as our Savior. It's a message that says that God is now our Lord and Savior, our friend, our Father, one that we can come to because all our sin has been washed away through Jesus' death on the cross, and we can belong to Jesus and be with him for time and for eternity. This is the gospel. This is the good news that has been given to the world, that it doesn't end with death, but that we can have life everlasting with God forever. That what then is the soil? These are the degrees of receptivity and resistance to the gospel. And Jesus tells us that as a church, as his disciples, it's going to fall this way. For some, God's message doesn't seem ever to sink in. They just don't get it. Now, I know you've encountered people like that. And you talk to them a little bit about Jesus. You talk to them a little bit about Christ. And they poo-poo you. They resist you. They're belligerent. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. But that's exactly the point. The soil is the heart. And when the heart has been hardened, the word, the seed, cannot penetrate. Because the talk about soil is always the talk about the heart. And how people receive the gospel is always predicated upon the condition of their heart. And so what that means for each one of us is, it doesn't matter how we speak. The word of God and the hearing of it, the receiving of it, is not predicated on how good a speaker you and I are. It's predicated upon what kind of a heart receives the seed. You could be an Apostle Paul. You can be a Billy Graham. It would have the same impact as if you were a little three-year-old sharing Jesus loves me with a person. If their heart is hardened, no matter who's doing it, they will not receive the word. So why I'm saying this? Please, please, do not beat yourself up if you're sharing the word of God and someone slaps you in the face for doing so. It's not you. It's their heart. It's their heart. Satan then comes along with that little word that you're trying to share with them. And in case that word would somehow be able to get into their heart, Satan snatches the bird, Satan snatches the seed, the word, away almost immediately. And what is he doing? Satan does this through false teachers, through fear and pride, through doubt and prejudice, through stubbornness and prejudice, but mostly he does this through love of sin. And so he snatches it away. Now you come to the second kind of soil, and that's the person who hears the word of God, initially goes bananas over it. You've seen such people. They hear the word of God. Wow, this is better than sliced bread. I can't believe it. What can I do to get involved? And they jump into church. They jump into Bible class. They go to the men's group. They go to the women. She would go to the women's group. And they're into every single thing. And you think to yourself, wow, and getting that person, I hit a home run. Boy, oh boy, I'm sure glad we got that person into our church. They're so in love for the Lord. And then out of a sudden, after maybe 2 months, 3 months, they're not here anymore. What? And then you hear it over there in the narthex as you're eating cookies. Whatever happened to so and so? They used to be so active at Emmanuel. Whatever happened to them? And then the leaders get together in their little conclaves and they say, well, if somebody would have had a better assimilation program, they would have stayed with our church and our attrition rate would be down. Wrong. It has nothing to do with what we're doing. It has everything to do with what kind of soil the seed fell upon. And the Bible, Jesus says, this seed fell upon a soil that had no root. It's in the soil. And when these Christians begin to see that following Jesus may require some commitment, that it may actually cost something to be a disciple of his, they bail. And sometimes they'll go to another church that has more bells and whistles, more pony rides and programs, different pastor, different people. But my friends, bells and whistles are not the distinguishing factor of true salvation. You can get giddy about a lot of stuff, but simply because you're all hung go for Jesus does not make you a follower of his. People can get caught up in the moment and can have their mountain high experiences. They can and will jump from thing to thing, from preacher to preacher. And often these are people who come out of some kind of hurt, trying to find themselves out of some terrible situation, and they're looking for a band-aid approach. They're looking for the next skyhook. They're looking for the next big thing where they can immerse themselves in an emotional way to take away all their pain. The only problem is no one takes away pain in a permanent fashion, except Jesus Christ and faith in him alone. But such a soil is too thin, and the root never grows. And growth will not materialize. And here's the thing I want you to know. Where there is no root, there will be no fruit. It'll wither away, as verse 21 says, as soon as they're asked to count the cost of discipleship. You've seen it, and I've seen it. The thing is, you can't always tell who these people are at first glance. They all appear like they're excited. Take Jesus, for example. In John chapter 6, he was speaking to 5,000 men plus women and children about the good news of the kingdom. Here was the best sower planting the best seed. And they stayed so long that he even fed them a meal from the master. 5,000 were fed. And they were giddy with Jesus. But then he began to teach them. He taught them that the way of following Jesus is the way of the cross. That may require suffering and self-sacrifice, denial, could even result in death. And by the end of the chapter, all had deserted him. Hasta la vista. And so we can experience what it's like to see the hard soil, the soil that's shallow. And Jesus doesn't want us to as disciples to get blindsided by this. Then third is the one on whom the seed was sown among thorns or weeds. Now who's that? That's the person who hears the word, receives it, is excited about it, learns about it, grows in it, and really has Jesus as their Lord and their Savior. But there's one problem. They are still in the world. They're still caught up in their job, in their rat race of living. They're running around to this place and that place, and they're precautioning, and they're going here and they're going there, and they're trying to make more money, and they're trying to make a name for themselves. They love Jesus, but they also are in love with what they're doing in this world and what money can buy. They are a slave to their jobs. They're a slave to wealth. They're a slave to the pleasure of this life. And when they try to juggle all that with the cost of discipleship, they choke up because it's impossible to do both. As the Bible says, you'll either love the one and hate the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. Let me give you an example of what really happened. Back when I was a pastor about 30 years ago in Southern California, in the San Fernando Valley. Now, you may not know this, but the San Fernando Valley, Chatsworth, is a hotbed for pornography. And so we were in Granada Hills, not too far from there, and one guy who was a lead producer in pornographic films came to me. Midlife crisis. I want to change. I feel like this is detrimental to my life. And when growing up, I learned about Jesus, and I don't want this to be the end of my life. And he repented. He was baptized. The whole congregation was there, adult instruction class. He was baptized. We all celebrated. We were so happy. Only one problem. He had given up his pornographic film industry business, but he could not get a job. I guess he couldn't write a good resume. So he couldn't get a good job. And then he got his old friends back talking to him. Guess what happened? He went back. Never saw him again. You can't love both God and money. Not good. The last category of soil is the one that hears the word of God and understands it, bears a crop. This is the fruitful hearer. This is the person who takes the gospel in, has genuine repentance, and really plumbs the depths of God's word, because the soil has no barrier, and gets in a deep, deep root. And here's the thing we need to know. The deeper the root, the more abundant the fruit. You want to be more abundant as a Christian? You want to be more fruitful as a Christian? Do we as a church want to be more fruitful as a church? You don't do it through programs. You do it by having deeper roots. The root, the deeper we are as a leadership base, the wider we're going to find our ministry will be. It's all about how deep our roots are. So there we have it. Let me ask you a question now. What percentage would you guess of those who hear the gospel message will end up as, quote, good soil? You say most of them? Some of them? Just a few of them? We hear the Bible say many are called, but few are chosen. If so, does that disappoint you? You remember what we have been praying over the years here at 10:02 a.m. from Luke 10:2? The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out laborers, workers, into his harvest field. You say, Pastor, got it all wrong. The harvest isn't plentiful. We're plentiful. We, the workers, are just sitting around. But every time we try to talk about Jesus, people don't want to hear about it. The harvest field is non-existent. Let me say something. The only reason a person would not think there's much good soil is because such a person is a one seed person. Do you know what a one seed person is? A one seed person is an individual who has shared the gospel with somebody one time. They tried it once. They shared the word once. They sowed the seed once. And it fell on some of that soil that was hard, that was shallow, that was filled with thorns, and people did not respond kindly to you sharing the word of God. You did it once, and you got stabbed in the back for trying. And so you have developed a rationale that says, well, you know, I'm not good at this. Pastor or somebody else is better at this. We'll put some money in the offering plate, let other people do it. Because when I try to share God's word, all I do is drive them farther away. Have you ever heard anybody say that? Now, I can understand our frustration and the reluctance to throw out seed when all that seems to happen is for birds to gobble it up or not to take. But I want to encourage each one of us that there's power in the word. It will not return void, and it will fall. Some of it will fall on good soil. It doesn't matter how much falls on good soil. Some areas are more receptive than other areas. But whenever it falls on good soil, a miracle begins to happen. Because when you come right down to it, you only need one seed to fall on good soil. Let me ask you another question. When you see a seed, what do you see? Do you see a plant? When you see a seed, do you see a plant? God sees an orchard. Because, my friends, you may be able to count the plant in a seed, but only God can count the seeds in a plant. As it springs up and produces and multiplies 100, 60, 30 times, and then that reproduces and that reproduces, throw the seed. Spread the word. Do it with reckless abandon. Do it to people you don't think will ever hear it. Do it to people who are preoccupied. Do it to people who are sinful. Do it to people in your own family. Maybe they'll stab you in the back. Maybe they won't be your friends. There's a cost to discipleship, but we're in the good soil, right? We can handle that. We can come back to the Lord. And there's nothing more wonderful in all the world than being the sower when it finally hits on good soil. And that's about all I have to say. So let's rise and join together in prayer. We thank you, Heavenly Father, this morning again for your word, which is so powerful and so penetrating. We thank you for the dear friends who gather here, for bringing our guests. And Father, we thank you for all of us coming together. We just know this. It's like what it was said of Esther, who knows, but you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. You have placed us as sowers in the mission field for such a time as this. Things don't happen by accident. You have a wonderful unfolding plan in our life, and we're just so blessed to see that how it works out. And most of all, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the fact that he died on a cross, bearing our sins in his own body on the cross. We thank you that he became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We thank you that there is eternal life in him, forgiveness of all our sin, the riches and the fullness of life now and forever. This is the seed. May we be faithful in sowing it. And God, may you graciously, mercifully plow the hearts of many so that they may receive the good seed and bear much fruit to your glory and your honor. Likewise, Heavenly Father, we ask that wonderful seed to again germinate and take life in those, especially who are in pain and hurting and recuperating from illness and the woes of this world, and all those whom we name before you in our hearts right now. Be with them and be with us as we again rededicate ourselves as sowers of the seed out into the mission field. To your glory, in Jesus' name, amen.